Good morning. Great to see the brethren this morning. I'd like to open up by reading a verse from Psalm 90. Three verses, Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, if I could. As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Well, this week we received the news of our brother Jeff's diagnosis, and I couldn't help but think what a striking thing that was to hear of a 35-year-old man or 40-year-old, whatever, receiving news that he has that he's like the rest of us. He's terminal. We're all terminal. And I'm terminal. But to learn that he has this cancer, and we could live 40 more years. I could live 40 more years. That'd be pretty unlikely. He could live 40 more weeks, 40 more days, 40 more minutes. At 57, I've lived 20,883 days. And if I get to be 70, that'd be 25,000 and some odd days. So I'm over 80% there if we get that far. Could be 99% there. We don't know. But it's good to ponder and number our days. And it's, I think, gives us wisdom if, as the Lord teaches us to number our days. We're fellow pilgrims. The Bible in 1 Peter calls us strangers and aliens. Because this world is not our home. And if an account of the dealings of our Heavenly Father with this pilgrim can be helpful to maybe one person in our, among the brethren, it'd be worth doing this. And I encourage I'd love everyone to get up and be able to talk about how good the Lord has been in each of our lives. Before we begin, I was going to ask if, I know we've been praying for the past for months for a brother, if Brother John, if you could lift up Jeff and his family and uphold them as a start this morning.
Father, we are thankful for this day of rest and gladness, this day of perspective. We think of Asaph in Psalm 73 when he came into your house. He was struggling with what he saw and what he felt, feeling like he was missing life and it was passing him by because he saw that others had it easier and, quote, better than him. We know that in coming to your house and gaining eternal perspective, that he found peace and joy, and the scales were tipped strongly to the other side for him, that he saw the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous, and it mattered not what they received here in this little hour, in the dash between the coming and the going. We lift up the moderates before you. We lay out their case before you. We ask that you would take it up and act mightily on their behalf. We do not know what that means. We simply ask you to do it. We would walk this road together, We would learn lessons together. We would see the real questions of life and death together and answer them for the securing of our souls, for the glory of your name, and for the hope that would be instilled in each of us. We would pray the words of the songwriter, "Whate'er my God ordains is right, holy, his will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore, to you, our God, we leave it all." So we submit here in this place our days and our lives before you. Bless us with eternal perspective today, and may it strengthen each of us, and especially undergird the moderns. Be with Vinny and with Mike. Be with Pete and Danny. Be with Lisa. Walk with Jeff. Be their strong tower, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I talked to a brother this week and who had given a testimony recently and asked, how do you go about organizing? What would you recommend structuring it? Should you do it chronologically? Should you talk about major events that occurred in your life? What different ways could you do it? And one idea we had was, well, one way to look at it is the various influences or the major people that have affected you in your life. And that life is kind of like interacting with people is like a spider's web, that every time, if you're a strand on the web, or you're a place on the web, and wherever any other strands get touched or impacted, it affects everybody, for good or for ill, and there's influence. So I'm going to talk about a few of the strands that have affected me, some of the major ones. They happen to be chronological in my life, in each of our lives, I think there's millions of strands. I'll hit four of the high points, beginning with my mom and dad and family being raised, and some other group of other individuals that have influenced me over the years. Marcy and my family, more recently, and then finally the body of Christ. So starting with my dad, that I think anyone that has any, if you have kids, more than one child particularly, everyone knows that each child is different, and the Lord deals with each of us in a different way, and by its merciful that he does. And so the Lord has dealt with me in a different way than he's dealt with Brother Vonk, who gave his testimony a few months ago, or any one of us. So hopefully this will be a useful account for you to see how he's worked in my life. We're each like snowflakes, all none the same. I mean, I bet spider webs are the same thing. I don't know that you'd ever see two identical spider webs either. I was blessed with a loving home and a Christian mom and dad who loved my sister and I and were devoted to us. This is my. This looks like something out of Apollo 13. I think if you've seen the movie, this is going back to when I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and my sister Linda there was maybe 3. This is my grandfather and grandmother on my mom's side, my mom and dad. Um, I believe the Lord, my sister Linda and I were the only children in our family, and I believe the Lord used the means of our parents to bring us into the orbit of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit opened my hearts to receive that gospel by faith. 7 years ago, my dad was going through declining health. I think a number of you might remember that. And we would often take trips down to Ohio for occasions when he would go in the hospital. And often it would be maybe what we thought would be the last time that he would be going into the hospital because his heart was failing. And in fact, there were quite a number of times that we did that. Once the Mighty Men got together with Ray and Bob Nemec, and we got up early on a Sunday morning and made a trip down and visited my dad together. And it was reminiscent of David's Mighty Men when David said, "Would that I had a drink from the well of Bethlehem." And the Mighty Men went down and got that for him. It was a blessed time. But it was always also concerning whenever you get a phone call, you know, what's wrong with that now? So during that time, I was considering, during those trips, what I would want to express to my dad, just gratitude because of what a great influence he had been in my life. And so it was hard to speak. Often when you're talking to someone, it's hard to communicate verbally. So for me, it was better to write him a note. So I wrote a note to him, shared it with him once on one of those trips, and gave it to him. And I thought I would read that because it would be communicate how the Lord used my dad in my life for good. Dear Dad, every time you go through heart surgery or heart treatments, it makes me consider what I'd want to say to you if the next time we see each other is in heaven. The one thing that always comes to mind first is how thankful I am for all you are and have been to me as a dad. Since I don't do so well and probably couldn't get the words out verbally, I'll try writing this note. For some reason, there's a picture that always comes vividly to my mind at these times. It is when you and I would go across the street to the field on summer evenings to practice baseball. You would hit pop flies to me by the hours, literally thousands and thousands of them. And this is true. He was amazing. He'd be smacking long pop fly. They weren't pop flies, they were fly balls. Literally thousands and thousands of them. We often didn't quit until it was too dark to see them anymore. I don't know why this sticks in my mind. Maybe it's because it was something that you and I just did together. Another memory was the endless help you gave me with science projects. Remember the electromagnetic bell ringer or the space lab model? Heath kits, photo developing, building and fixing things, installing electrical circuits. Sometimes I didn't follow your advice and would always suffer for it. Do not take the brake apart. Your vast store of practical wisdom has been priceless to me. It used to be bicycles didn't have handbrakes. I don't know if anybody remembers. I don't know if maybe they still make the coaster brakes. Do they still make those? You push back on the brake pedals and that's the brake instead of the little caliper brakes. So I loved to tinker when I was a kid, take things apart and clean up, take all the bearings out of wheels, etc. But my dad always said, "Son, whatever you do, don't take the coaster brake apart." And my particular coaster brake was one of those ones that had you back pedaled it once and it had a downshift, so it actually was a two-speed thing, so it even was more complicated. And I wasn't sure why he said that, but I found out because I decided I'd take my brake apart because I thought I'd clean this thing up. And I never got it back together. We had to take it into the bike shop. So application number one for the testimonies, do not take the brake apart. Or maybe secondarily, listen to your dad if he tells you don't take the brake apart. In Proverbs it says, the precious possession of a man is diligence. Your example of hard work and perseverance has imparted to me at least a small measure of what you have in abundance of that quality. Your abiding love for Mom, which you demonstrated over the past half century, has given me the incalculable blessing of a stable home foundation. It's also a wonderful example for my relationship with Marcy and our kids. What a treasure that is to our family. Truly, if there are any abilities or good qualities in me, they've largely been built by your influence or example. There is one thing that towers above all the other blessings that you've imparted to me by your teaching and example. It is that you faithfully brought me under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You made sure I was regularly taught God's word, and you used every means available, like college-age evangelism teams, catechism classes, faithful preachers like Pastor Gruber, to help me spiritually. I think you realized that my only hope to be salvaged from the just destruction I deserve was for the Lord to rescue me. If you could have somehow laid down your life for my sins, I'm sure you would have, but it doesn't work that way. I pray that I will be half the dad to our kids that you are and have been to me. If I could do that, I would be successful indeed. So in just a few words that could never really do justice to you and your tireless labors and example, I want to say thank you again. If the Lord blesses us with another 20 years together in the land of the living, I will surely thank you him for that. But I pray when we both breathe our last breath, whether it's you or me first, that our parting words with a sincere heart, from a sincere heart, would be like those of the blind beggar Bartimaeus to our Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I do look forward to our family reunions in Cincinnati every July. They're the best. But I can't wait for the real Filsick family reunion with the Lord. I love you. P.S. Can we make a pact that whichever one of us gets to heaven first will stake out a field to hit pop flies together in? If I get there first, I'll be warming up with Uncle Jules while I'm waiting for you. So you can see he was a godly man and had an amazing influence on my life. And the fruit that he bore in his life was real testimony to the grace of God in him. This past May, I know some of you are runners, and this past May had the privilege of running the Riverbank Run again over in Grand Rapids, 15-mile run. And one of the reasons I do that, by the way, is I think I mentioned my dad's heart condition. He passed away at 76. My uncle passed away at 61. My dad's father and grandfather was 55 when he had his heart attack. So I've got a bad physical heart in addition to the spiritual heart. So the running is a real means of help physically for that. So I was running the Riverbank Run this year and started off and was running it by myself, which is it's kind of a downer. It's a fun thing to do, but it's a lot more fun to run the race with somebody. And it wasn't too long after the race started that I ran into Lael Bryant, who some of you know. They used to attend our church before they moved over. Now they go to the Canton Church, Pastor Cook. But so we connected right there at the very beginning of the race and ran the whole thing together. I should have had a picture of him. You can go on the web, on the Riverbank Run website, and see some of those if you like, because there are quite a few. So we talked for 15 miles. It took over a couple hours. And after the first 9 miles, we hadn't seen each other for a year, so we were catching up with each other. And about mile nine, he turned and said, so what advice to you can you give me as a young father to raise our boys and our kids? I turned and said, well, after the last 9 miles of what I've been talking about and the difficulties that we've been sharing, you want to hear that from me? And he said, no, I really do. So I told him, well, I would say, based on what I just shared with about my dad and my own personal life, that there's many things that are important. It's certainly the teaching God's word faithfully and bringing devotions, principal discipline for our kids, giving them as best a godly example, to live it out as you can. But the most memorable thing in my dad's my experience with my dad was, I think many of you have seen this little poster that talks about priorities, was just giving him time, giving your kids time, spending the hours hitting the pop flies, or I remember the Boy Scout canoe trip with my dad where we tipped over into the cold water together, or being up till 1 o'clock in the morning packing the camping equipment together for the Boy Scout trip the next day. I knew that man loved me because he spent time with me and he was devoted to me, and I wanted his God to be my God. So I think the element of time is so important in that, just spending the time together. Marcy, as you know, is amazing when it comes to books. If you ever would like a suggestion of a book, she's like almost like Larry as far as if Larry's the book master of the church, Marcy's the book lady. She gave me a book when we were dating, the biography of Jim Elliot, Shadow of the Almighty, and I recently reread that. And there was a passage from that where he was talking about his dad. And as you know, Jim Elliot was a missionary that was killed in Ecuador back in the 50s. This is the last time that Jim went and visited his folks in Portland, Oregon, before he went off to Ecuador for his last time. It says, he went home, and as he predicted, it was the last family gathering for the Elliots. Jim spent much time with his father and wrote to me, "Betty, I blush to think of things I've said, as if I knew something about what the Scripture teaches. I know nothing. My father's religion is of a sort which I've seen nowhere else. His theology is wholly undeveloped, but so real and practical a thing that it shatters every system of doctrine I've seen. He cannot define theism, but he knows God. We've had some happy times together, and I cannot estimate what enrichment a few months working with him might do for me practically and spiritually." The journal adds this, January 29, "When I think of how far he's gone into the secret riches of the Father's purposes in Christ, I'm ashamed to silence. Oh, Lord, let me learn tenderness and silence in my spirit, fruits of thy knowledge." So Jim had a perspective, I think, about his dad that was similar in that regard. Obviously, another great influence in my life, as well as for my dad, was my mom. She's still living, and a number of you have met her. In fact, she'll be here next month. She was run over by a golf cart a few months ago out playing golf with a friend, and now she's recovered, so she's able to travel again. So she's coming up. It's Marcy's parents that are coming. Getting my story mixed up. So we got to get her up here again. If you go up to my mother-in-law, who's been very sick also, she's recovered, but she didn't get hit by a golf cart. That would confuse her. But hopefully we'll get my mom up here again. Anyway, this is my mom. She was an amazing support all through 53-some-odd years of marriage from my dad. But I guess that what I think of when I think of my mom was a listener. I think it seems that particularly young men have a affinity for being able to pour out their hearts, I think, more to their mom than to their dads, I think. And I love it when our guys talk to Marcy on the phone about their different things in their lives, and it brings me a lot of joy. But I always remember late night conversations with my mom and sharing struggles and issues, and so I wasn't an exception in that. I talked to my dad too, but there's a place I think that a godly mother has with her, especially boys, but girls too, of nurturing that I think only eternity is going to show the fruits of that godly nurture of the mother for her kids. So some of what I've shared is some of it's maybe a lot of it is common grace that you might see unbelieving dads and moms spending time with their kids and encouraging them. But I think there's a difference in a Christian family that when my at my dad's funeral, the pastor gave the account of his, or gave the sermon, and a statement he made was that Mylon, my dad's name, Mylon clung to Jesus for dear life. He knew the truth of the passage, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God that no one may boast. We don't boast about or trust in spending time with our kids to bring them. It's not to bring them to God. We don't trust in diligence and example or loving our wives or any of these good things. We trust in God's grace, and we pray, and we if there's any good, and if there's any fruit that comes, it's only by the grace of God. So when did God open my heart to the gospel? So when did you get saved? When did you become a Christian? I'm not certain exactly when. I know that from the account I've given that my parents were very instrumental in bringing me to hear the gospel. I remember particularly one summer in high school, there was a summer evangelism team from a college that came in and spent a week with us. I had one of the men living in, or young men, in our home. And I still remember talking to him and said, well, I asked him, well, why are you doing this, going out and spending your summer traveling around and meeting with high school kids and doing these? It was kind of like a Young Life type thing. They'd come in and do activities and then have Bible studies. And this is back in the 70s. So it was pretty early on in that kind of activity. And I still remember his response. He just said, I'm a sinner. I love the Lord Jesus. I'm not afraid to talk about it. And that really struck me, because having been hearing the Word of God preached, going to church, there was some, if you grow up in that, it you think, well, this is just what we do. But here was a testimony from a young man who had obviously personalized this in his own life. And it was it really helped me to realize that it wasn't just a religion or just a cultural thing, but it's truly knowing the Lord and knowing our sins and knowing a Savior. So I could talk about the sins of my youth. In Romans 6:21, it says, what benefit did you derive from those things of which you are now ashamed? And I think each of us, and I can look back certainly in my life, and I can see that the seeds of the grossest sins were present in my life as a young person, and they are now, but they're being restrained by the grace of God. If God had let me go my own way and gone off on my own without restraining, the sins of sexual immorality, of theft, of rebellion against God, of envy, of idolatry, you list the whole fruits of evil in Galatians 5, I shudder to think where I would be now, behind bars, burning in hell. I shudder to think. And all these sins were present in my young life. I'm not going to give an exhaustive catalog of what evil I can remember, but I'll just give a small example. When I was in junior high, I got in, a friend of mine and I, and this is an illustration of what young people can influence each other. I don't know if I was the one influencing him or he me for good, but one of the things we did was we'd go out stealing, shoplifting, and that was a shameful thing, going into stores. And back then they didn't have cassette tapes, they had LPs, so we liked albums. I don't know how in the world we did it, but we somehow were able to steal albums or different items. And I know I never got caught. Never was caught red-handed got away with this. And it wasn't until later that but there was always a conscience. But I think later, about the same time I had the interaction with the LYE team, I realized that that was wrong. So what should I have done? Should I have probably gone back to the store managers and confessed and thrown myself at his mercy? But that probably would have been a little more bold and righteous thing to do. But my approach to ease my youthful conscience was to go back to these stores and buy things in the stores that was equal to or more than the value, not four times as much like Zacchaeus, but buy the things, put them back on the shelf, and walk out. So that was my means of desiring to please the Lord and His mercy. But the point is that it's, as I look back on my life and the way that He's been so merciful to me and not allowing me to go off my own way and not allowing me to continue in the sins in many areas, not just that area. I think of Romans, the verse in Romans 2:4, and I'll read that one about what response I should have to that. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I think God was kind to my parents in not letting me get caught in some of these things. They would have, broken their heart. But He also used it by His grace to lead me, I believe, to repentance and gave me a hunger for His word. And since that time, I know I've sought Him. I have a hunger for His word, and it's been he's been very merciful to me. Other individuals on the web of the spider web. This is my sister Linda. She's 3 years younger. She is a godly woman, and she was a great sister. I don't know if she'd call me a great brother at the time. I think she would now, but at the time I was pretty nasty to her, chasing her around the block with a lighted match is one of the stories she sometimes recounts. But she's a godly woman. Her first husband left her, and the Lord provided her with a godly second husband who's just a wonderful godly Christian. He's a mailman, Larry, and he's just a real blessing to her. And so we look forward to our family reunions, and she's a great encouragement to me. Uncle Jules, I think you've heard Pastor Chansky maybe mention Uncle Jules, my dad's brother. He had always been a counselor to me while I was in college on vocation, and just he shared scripture with me. He's holding Daniel Julius in his arms there, by the way. That's Daniel's baby, one of his baby pictures. That's his Miss Aunt Shirley. But Daniel Julius, his middle name is after my Uncle Jules. He introduced me to R.C. Sproul. He was in the College Hill Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati. R.C. Sproul came from there before he went off to the Ligonier Study Center. So back when I was in college, he encouraged me to go and spend time at the study center. So I had a period of time where I was able to do that, and so that was very instrumental in my theological understanding, having to learn more about the sovereignty of God and to have an opportunity to hear R.C. Sproul's teaching in a concentrated way. So that was Uncle Jules' influence in my life. This is a big crowd. When I graduated from college, I went off to Peoria, Illinois, and worked for 3 years, and one of the first people I met in Peoria was Mark Schellenberg. This is Mark and Frieda Schellenberg here. They had seven kids living at home from age 3 to 14 or so, and just a blessing for a young single man and off on his own to have a contact with a family. And that might be an encouragement to us to what an influence he had on my life. Every Friday night, I'd go over to his house and bring a container of ice cream, and they made pizza every Friday, homemade pizza every Friday night for the kids. And just to spend the time with them, an incredible blessing to me. So they also the family that they had was an encouragement to me to see a family. And this is actually their most recent Christmas picture, and it's their seven kids and their grandkids from those marriages. So I can't even count them up how many they are, but I do notice in there, I think, I didn't realize Anita Cook was married to one of their sons, but there she is. Sure looks like her. But anyway, that's Mark Schellenberg. When I was preparing this week, Anna gave me some advice. She said, well, Dad, don't worry about this. You only have to do this once every 17 years. You're going to do this, and it's done. So that was a real encouragement. That was one thing she said. So don't sweat it. Just do it. Good advice. She also said her second piece of advice was make sure you tell how you met Mom, and especially all the ladies want to hear that. And that's okay. So that's good advice. So Marcy and I were mutual friends at Miami University. We met through mutual friends at Miami University in Ohio back in the mid-70s, 77, 76. Met at a Bible study, and we just kept in touch over the years after we both graduated. I went off to Peoria to where Mark Schellenberg here was, and we communicated. We met each other or saw each other often at friends' weddings over the years, the next couple of years, and we just started noticing each other a little more. And so I'm thankful that the Lord brought us together. This is a youthful Kevin and Marcy back in 75. I remember I would often go. Marcy lived in Columbus with her sister in an apartment there. And I would often, during this time when we were starting to get to know each other better, I would make these trips down to Columbus. And it's about an 8-hour drive from Peoria to Columbus, but it makes me think of Jacob waiting 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed to go like that. Well, that 8-hour drive went really quick. But after making several of these trips, my friend Mark said, Kevin, you know, if you're getting serious about this young lady, you really owe it to her to tell her your intentions. You're not just, you know, you're 20, 25, 26 years old. This is a serious, serious relationship. You should tell her your intentions. So 30 years ago today, I got in a car and I drove to my parents' house, September 12th, in Ohio, with the intention of declaring my intentions to Marcy. And it wasn't until the second day after then, the 14th of September, that I armed with this counsel from Mark Schellenberg, I said, Marcy, I just want you to know that I'm really serious about our relationship, and when the time is right, I fully intend to ask you to marry me. And she turns to me and she goes, well, that's nice. I fully intend to say yes. Oh, man. Thanks, Mark. I said, Marcy, will you marry me? Yes. So that's the illustration now. I'm a blind squirrel finding a nut. I don't know. So 30, almost 30 years and 5 amazing kids later, the Lord has used Marcy in my life for so much good that it's unspeakable. It's been such an incredible, incredible blessing. Each of the kids, as well as Marcy, have been a sanctifying and the amazing blessing in my life. This is us getting married April 25th, so that was a few months after that. I don't know who those kids are. I think that's Joe and somebody. This is the wedding when Lindsay married Sam back in August, year before last. So I'm just thrilled that the Lord has used Mercy in my life, and I could praise her in the gates. She's an amazing, amazing blessing. Best earthly blessing a man could have. The last chunk on the web, I don't know if this is a more recent family picture at a vacation. The last chunk on the web is the body of Christ. Our brethren in the church of Christ, we're fellow pilgrims seeking to encourage one another to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to become more like him. What an amazing blessing the Lord has given us, and what an amazing blessing it is to me to have been part of this body of Christ and the prior churches in the past. He has an amazing, you look at the design of a spider web, that God made the spider that could do something like that, and you look at his design in the church of creating the way that we all interact in the passage in Corinthians about everyone having the gifts for the edifying of one another. He's given us the faithful under shepherds and pastors that he's provided for us, and just we can it's invaluable, and we can't comprehend the blessing that he's given us in that. So a couple concluding quotes. One from a passage and one from a hymn. To summarize, I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel 7:7-12. This is after the Israelites had defeated the Philistines, or they were going up against the Philistines, and it turned out they defeated them. 1 Samuel 7:7-12. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder in that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named the stone Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So I hope that the account of the Lord's dealings with me in the past 57 years can be an Ebenezer as a testimony that thus far has the Lord helped me, has helped us. It was 17 years ago today, if some of you might remember this, that we first met at Rose Park Christian School, September 12, 1993. 17 years ago today, I made that trip to Ohio to declare my intentions to Marcy. Thus far, the Lord has helped us, and our faithful God will be faithful to the end. We still gather in the library back here and pray before the services, and it was a number of years ago, Dick Chansky used to meet with us back there, and Brother Vonk, others. And I still remember that we would share concerns, and I don't know if you remember this, Paul, but we were talking about being anxious for the future. And Dick said, "Well, get a 3x5 card and a pencil. Okay, write down on there, God has been faithful to me in the past." And right after that, say, "God is faithful to me now." And then right after that, "God's going to forget me in the future." What? And then Dick had a way of being very succinct in his declaring God's faithfulness and the truth of God. The last thing I wanted to share was the last four verses of the hymn 271. How sweet and awful is the place. The last four verses. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain them, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. So why were any of us made to hear God's voice? It was his grace alone and his mercy and kindness to us. So I think we have a couple more minutes. I hate to do this, but if anybody has questions. Brother Kent. Oh, that'd be wonderful. That'd be wonderful.
If we sang that, if it was 17 years ago, today that we started.
Yeah.
We sang that before our constituting. You remember it? Staying in the gym, we set up the bleachers, the risers for that big occasion.
May 29th.
We sang that as a group of men who had set up the chairs on that Saturday night.
That's right.
Because I can remember it so clearly that he would make his churches that prayer.
That'd be great. 271.
Oh, his life, the life of his family. We thank you for his father and his uncle and his mother and his aunt, for his dear wife Marcy, who is a blessing to us as well. We thank you for working in his heart and blessing us with a man like him. We pray, dear God, that you continue to bless his family and him in his life, and that many years of service would still be in our brother. We thank you, Father, for the way you've used even this hour to bring glory to yourself. We ask, dear God, that you continue to do that in the hour and the day to come. We just thank you for this place. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, for what he does in our lives, for the way he transforms sinners like Kevin and like me, like all of us, and how he works for good, even in the likes of us. We pray, dear God, that you would get the glory for all that you've done in our lives in this day and the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.